Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but seven times 70. And therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he, his wife, his children, and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him, and he said, 'Be patient with me. I'll pay back everything.' And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. And the fellow servant fell to his knees, and he begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I'll pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off, had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Now, when the other servants saw what happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to do it. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Now, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Let's pray. You have spoken to us, Lord, powerfully. We want to hear what you have to say. We want to understand it, and we want to do it. Through your Holy Spirit, be with us to that end. Through Christ we pray. Amen. It's apparent that this text is directed toward the matter of forgiveness. And yet, it really addresses a larger subject. And that was the reason why Jesus told several parables and offered some elucidation of the way in which believers should live with one another and treat one another. Because that's really what this parable is about. It's about more than forgiveness. It's how do we live together with each other? How should we treat each other? How should we respond to one another, encourage one another, support one another? And if you look at the beginning of the chapter, you notice that the way in which he begins this discourse is in responding to a question. The question is, who's the greatest? And we're familiar with the way in that which that question has come up in the New Testament in several different places. Who is the greatest? What is really being asked is, how do we understand the way this system operates so that we can try to be as near the top as possible? How can we understand how things work so that we can succeed and we can be successful within this new organization of which you're obviously the head? That's really what they were asking. You know, everybody that gets in an organization always wants to know how it works. You heard about the fellow who applied for a job. He said, "Now, do the raises come automatically or do you have to work for them?" That was a rather crass way of trying to find out how does this organization function. And we're all looking to figure things like that out. The response of Jesus is this: I know that you, like everybody else, is interested in position and prestige, climbing the ladder and all those things, but let me tell you this. The real key to the new life I offer you is becoming like a little child. It's humbling yourself before everybody else. If you learn the path of humility, you're on the road to blessing in the community of faith. See, that is so different from the way we ordinarily think. And yet he's saying that's exactly the way in which you have to understand this and the way in which you have to function. It certainly is not the way we normally want to think and behave, is it? And then, after he says this, he tells a parable about a man who has 100 sheep. And he loses one of those, and then he's restless. He is not happy until he finds the sheep that has been lost or strayed away, then has it back in the fold. And what Jesus is saying is, it's not only that you need to be humble and not think too highly of yourself or want to climb the ladder to the top, but you need to realize that if you are a person who belongs, and you're one of those who has accepted your role, you count as much as everybody else. You are not insignificant. There are no little people in the kingdom of God. Everybody counts with the Lord. If your name is in the book of life, you're important to God. And again, I say, it's different from the world, isn't it, when you think about it? We tend to respond to position, to power, all of these things. I can remember when I first became seminary president. Now, Rob was reminding me of all that experience with the school about 30 years. 23 as president, and it was really fascinating. When I was installed and had the title, there were people who began to smile at me and treat me nicely who never paid attention to me before. And as soon as I relinquished that job, there were people who no longer smiled at me. And it's like fleas off a dying dog when you give up a title and position. It's amazing. And for some of us, it's a very difficult thing to accept. And yet, don't you see what Jesus is saying? Look, this is the way it is. Don't think that money and title and all this is going to do it. You have to become like a little child. That child doesn't have title. That child doesn't have authority. That child doesn't have any unusual skills and competencies or personal wealth or all the rest that creates this pecking order in the world. No. You just... one of the family who belongs. Now, not everybody behaves according to expectations. We all slip and fall and make our mistakes and sin and so on. And he says, that's going to happen. So when it does, here's what you want to do. You have a problem, you deal with it. Don't neglect it, don't ignore it, don't allow it to keep going, deal with it. Because if you don't, there'll be a barrier, there will be distance, it'll get harder and harder to deal with. This is what often happens in marriages. It's what can happen with partners in a business. And before you know it, the gap is big and it's hard to ever close it again and bridge over so that there's genuine reconciliation. And as Jesus says this, of course, the reply is, well, we understand that these things are going to happen and we need to deal with them and forgive people, but how many times do you forgive them? I mean, do you forgive a person 7 times? What do you do? Of course, you realize he's being very generous here in saying 7. because typically you would have offered three times. That was normally what you offered to forgive a person. Three times, that's it. He says, seven. I'll be really nice. And the response is, it's not three or seven, it's 70 times seven, which simply means you shouldn't be counting. If you're counting, you've got the wrong attitude toward the other person. One, two, that's three. That's the wrong attitude. If a person is genuinely sorry and asks you to forgive them, you do it. You do it because you want the relationship to be good. And that's what he's trying to help us understand. Then, in connection with that, he tells this parable about the king and a person who owes so much money. And the fascinating thing is how much this man owes. There's no way under the sun he could ever repay it. It's like over $1 million, and he doesn't have it. And of course, the king could have sold him into slavery and his whole family and just ruined them permanently, but he didn't do it. He listened to what the man said, and he had compassion, and he forgave him. And doggone if this fellow doesn't turn around, go out on the street, see somebody who owes him less than $100, and collar them and try to collect. He throws the fellow in prison when he can't pay. And when the king hears, and of course, word has a way of getting around, the king hears, he calls the fellow back in and he says, look, you know what I did for you. Think of how much I forgave you and what you did to your fellow servant. Don't you think you should have at least treated him as well as I treated you? And because you didn't do it, here's what I'm doing. Now, I don't know a way for us to understand the gospel more clearly than what we find in this parable, because it is a reminder that the king represents God and that we owe a debt which we can never pay. We have committed sins that can never be covered by our works, our efforts, our good deeds. There is no way under the sun you can earn your way into heaven. All you can do is come as that servant did and said, Lord, I cannot take care of this. Will you have mercy on me? Forgive me. That's why Jesus came into the world, to identify with us as humans, to take our sin on himself when he died on the cross, to experience the punishment which we deserve for our own sinfulness, so that when we're sorry and beg his forgiveness, we can receive it. And there is nothing more wonderful that can ever happen to any person than upon discovering the enormity of their sin and the judgment of God that hangs over their head, than to find God's forgiveness. And if there's any way in which we should understand ourselves, it is the fellowship of the forgiven. I just think J.R.R. Tolkien had the Fellowship of the Ring, The Lord of the Rings, which was a sensation. He captured something in that that we need to recall. Not a fellowship of the ring, but a fellowship of the forgiven. Because that's what binds us together. That in Christ, God has forgiven us, brought us back to himself, and made us all one family. And now, we have to learn how to get along with each other, love one another, support one another, and that means humility. That means everybody counts. We don't put anybody on a pedestal because of position or money or anything else. Everybody counts before the Lord. And we learn to forgive each other no matter what happens when people are really sorry. Now, I know how difficult it can be to forgive. And I have been there myself. There are things that happen. Your brothers and sisters have a hard time forgiving each other. They're always one-upping one another, and then It can get hot, and they have a hard time getting over it and forgiving. I remember my parents used to tell me, you go tell your brother, I'm sorry. And that was about the worst thing I ever had to do. I'm sorry. I hated to say that. And he hated it worse to say he forgave me because we didn't mean it. It was very difficult in the moment. And this happens on a more elevated, mature level as well. I think, for example, of a story told by Simon Wiesenthal about an experience he had during World War II. He had been caught and put in a concentration camp. And in the camp, he was handling the garbage when one day a nurse came to him and said, we need you to come over to the hospital, which was right adjacent to the concentration camp. So he went over there, and as it turned out, there was a young German officer who had been severely wounded, and he was dying. And as he realized he was dying, he asked for them to find a Jew and bring that person to him. And so Wiesenthal came in, and he said, are you a Jew? And he said, yes, I am. He said, I need to tell you something. And he began to talk about an experience he had on the Russian front where the Germans came in and wiped out a whole town. And then there were some stragglers who were Jews. They put them in a house, locked the house, and set it on fire. And the officer in command said, I don't want anyone to escape. If anyone tries to escape, shoot them. Shoot them. And he said, we stood there as the fire intensified, and he said, I still remember a father up on the second floor in a window with his little baby, and he was ready to jump, and we shot him. And he said, they all died. And I am so sorry that I did that. And before I die, I need to ask for forgiveness. Will you forgive me? And Wiesenthal listened to everything that man said. He remained silent a couple moments, and he got up and walked out of the room. Well, that stayed with him for years. He wrote about it later, and he said, this is what I did. What would you have done? Sometimes when it comes right down to our own situation, problem with a marriage, problem with a partner, it can be harder than you think to forgive. But I want to tell you another story about a person who had a huge influence on me. His name is Tom Rojas. He was president of a theological school for Campus Crusade. That school is in the Philippines. And I was on that campus about 4 years ago trying to help Crusade evaluate all the schools of theology in different parts of the globe. And it so happened that Tom was giving a devotion that morning. And he said, in the providence of God, I'm giving this devotion on the 12th anniversary of my brother's death, and I want to tell you about it. And then he started unfolding a story that was ever so powerful. His brother, who had a lovely wife and six young children, had been going somewhere on the streets of Manila when a group stopped him in order to rob him and take what he had. They were aggravated that he didn't have more money and didn't seem as cooperative as he should be. So they stabbed him several times in the abdomen, and they cut his throat, and they let him die in the street. And Tom said when the news came of what had happened and how brutally his brother had been murdered, he was so angry. There was nothing he wanted more than to find those murderers and be sure they received the same judgment. And I'm sure you can identify with that. He said the family wanted him to do the funeral. He said, I couldn't think of doing the funeral. All I could think of was getting those murderers. Well, he got past that and did the funeral, and then a couple months later, He was asked to visit a prison. Now, he had been involved in prison ministry, but after this happened, he didn't want to go back to prisons and ministry. But one of his friends encouraged him to go back. He did. He went down the hall into a couple different cells. He stopped at this one place, a witness to a fellow who made a profession of faith. And then the fellow said, "Do you mind if I make a confession before we pray together?" And they said no, because, you know, in the Philippines, people, many of them are Catholic, and they're accustomed to that. So he said, no, it'd be fine. So he started a confession, which was this vivid description of the way in which they accosted Tom's brother and slaughtered him on the street. And Tom sat there and listened to the whole thing. They prayed. And then this fellow jumped up and started celebrating and screaming, "I'm forgiven, praise the Lord," dancing all around, making noise. And finally, he calmed down a little. He said, "Oh my goodness, I forgot to ask, what's your name?" And Tom said, "You know, I could not say a word." And so he shook his hand and he started to walk out. But the guard who was out, just outside the cell and had heard it, looked at the man and he said, "That's Tom Rojas, and that's the brother of the man you murdered." Tom forgave that man. And he came back to him time and again to pray with him and for him and to help him. That fellow began to reach others with the gospel. More than 30 people were converted through his ministry. Tom kept praying for him and staying in touch until the day that man died. And the one thing I learned that morning is how forgiveness can change a person's life. So it changed that murderer's life. But it also changed Tom's life and transformed him as he experienced a new taste of forgiveness in a different way. And that's what God wants for you. I don't know where you are spiritually, but I'll tell you this. If you haven't come to a point where you've gotten right with God, confessed your sins, and asked His forgiveness, do it. Do it. There's nothing in the world more wonderful than that. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The Bible promises that. But I can tell you, if you're like most of us, you've had your problems with people, and this morning there may be somebody you need to forgive. And the Bible says if you come to worship and remember you've got a problem with another person, you need to get that right before you can worship God right. You need to get it straightened out. And maybe this morning in your heart, before you take communion, and you remind yourself of the forgiveness God offers you for all the things you've done, you may need to get right with somebody else. Now, be honest with yourself. Maybe you need to do that. Remember, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. If you do that, with humility, realizing none of us are prestige people, what a wonderful community of faith we can have.